Good evening. We're nearly at the end of our Deuteronomy studies. We've only got a couple of chapters to go, and we find ourselves in chapter 32 tonight. So let's read from Deuteronomy 32, which is the Song of Moses. It actually begins at the final verse of chapter 31. And Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. Listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Will praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Down to verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him. In a barren and howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. The Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruit of the fields. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from herd and flock, with fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams of Bashan and the finest kernels of wheat. You drank the foaming blood of the grape. Now down to verse 43. Rejoice, you nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people. Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I've solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They're not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess." Amen. May God's word touch our hearts. I think there is probably a song for every occasion. During this last week, I have attended a birthday party for a two-year-old, my granddaughter. I have attended a funeral, and I have attended a wedding. And there were different songs sung on every occasion, appropriate songs that just suited that time. Here we have a song that Moses sung. Quite an unusual song. The reason for that song is almost unique. We're told about the reason for it, by the way, if you go back into chapter 31 and you read from verse 19 down to 26. This song was to be taught and was to be sung as a witness against the nation. There's a prediction that the people are actually going to reject God. Despite his faithfulness and goodness, they will reject him. They will reject his covenant. And this is a record, this song. It's teaching them that the consequences of that rejection will certainly come to pass. And it's put on record. And there are actually two other songs that Moses sings. This is not the only song. This is just for your further interest. If you were to read in Exodus 15, he sings along with his sister, Miriam, when they cross the Red Sea. And there's another song recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, and it's known as the Song of Moses and the Lamb. And in fact, quite a lot of the points that are from this chapter are also in that one, in Revelation 15. That is for your own interest. So this particular song is before us. There are a good number of verses in it, 43 verses in it. What I'm going to try and do here to allow us to just grasp the essence of it, I'm going to concentrate on verses 3 and 4, which of course is the song that we sang here earlier on. The greatness of our God, He is the rock, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. Because the main themes of that verse really help us to grasp the main points of the entire song that we have. The main things that we're going to talk about are on the screen: God's greatness, God's goodness, and God's justice. So this psalm really becomes a kind of national anthem, actually, for the nation, as they are reminded about their relationship with God and the consequences of rejecting Him. Interesting, the point that was made earlier in the notices about the Sunday school and the new children's material. I mean, this was particularly mentioned from the point of view of the children towards the end of the song that was mentioned. You know, if there's ever something that helps us to memorize, it's putting things to song and to music. And I certainly have benefited from that from my early days. Things that I remembered, scripture that was put to song and remain with us. And maybe that's a thought for the Sunday school, you know, to teach through the use of song. There's certainly biblical precedent for that. So let's look at the first point here as we think of God's greatness. He is particularly referred to, verse 4, as we think about praising the greatness of our God as the rock. As we think of His greatness, He is the rock. This is a song that is about God's strength. It emphasizes God's power. The fact that God can be trusted, that He is dependable, and that everything about Him is secure and it's stable. And when everything else seems to move, the ground beneath our feet shifts, and all the foundations and all the seeming certainties of life are just moving around and disappearing before us. The thing that is emphasized here in this song about God is that He will always be the same, and He will be the rock of our salvation. That's why we sing, you know, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And this theme is taken up in so many occasions. David sung this kind of song in many of his psalms. He said on one occasion, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And the picture that really is being painted is of a flood, of a deluge, and the torrential rains and perhaps the mudslides that come with all of that, and he's in danger of just being swept away. He uses that word picture to describe the events of his life. It's like an avalanche. He's about to be swept away by everything that's going on, and he says there's a rock that's on a higher plane, and I need to get to that rock. It's higher than me, and I will be safe there if I stand upon the rock. And what an image that is as we think about the God that we know and is revealed to us in His Word. The stability and the security and the strength of our God that we can trust and that we can depend on. When all around my soul gives way, still, He is all my hope and stay. Now, I want you to notice that during the course of this song here, This title of God the Rock is used about three or four times. And in that sense, it's not just a national anthem. I suppose it's a little bit of a rock anthem. I felt I just had to get that one in there tonight. And we're going to pick up on one or two of them here. So for instance, if you look at verse 15, says this. In fact, if I got the right one. Verse 15. They rejected the rock, their Savior. He's referred to as the rock, but with this appendage, the rock, their Savior. Now let's think about him in that sense, that as far as our salvation is concerned, our standing before God with all the promises that Christ gives to us, as his work of grace is done in our hearts, you know, that is unshakable. He is the rock, our Savior. And that eternal salvation that we have can never be affected. And we have an anchor that keeps the soul. And our faith is fastened to that rock which cannot move and will be held firm in the storms of life. And so despite at times the lack of confidence in our own abilities and things that might seem to shake that sense of hope, let us in particular remember never to reject the rock, our Savior. But there's another one that's mentioned in verse 18, where it says that they deserted the rock who fathered them. Isn't that a strange kind of metaphor? The rock that gave them life, that fathered them. It's quite interesting. Peter picks up on this kind of way of thinking in the first chapter of his first letter when he says, you know, as you come to him, as you come to Christ, who is the living stone, same idea. As you come to him, as you are in the process, as you are in the habit of coming to him, what you will find is this, that you yourselves will be built up as living stones into a temple, a habitation of God. And what we find is that we actually take on some of his characteristics. If he is the living stone and we build on him, then we become stones as well. And in that sense, he's the rock who gives us life, who fathers us. And so let's remember again and take to heart the importance of what we are part of. We are built into a living temple, God's people. And when the smoke and the fire of history eventually clears, the church of God will still stand firm. It's very easy, isn't it, to be discouraged in the work of God at times. You know, let us be encouraged as we think about the immovable fact of the life that God gives us will endure, and that will endure in the hearts of others to whom we preach the gospel as well. And then, finally, from this point, if you look down to verse 31, there is a third mention of the rock in a slightly different way. And it says there, for their rock, small r, is not like our rock. And what he's really trying to say there is this. We should never be tempted to hanker after the things of this world. We should never doubt that the fulfillment or the sense of satisfaction that we have could ever be improved on in going somewhere else. Their rocks, the things they build on, their rock is not like our rock. There's nothing to be compared with the rock of our salvation, our strong and immovable God. He is our rock. That's his greatness. Let's move on to the second point, where it says, as we think about his goodness, his works are perfect. The song that Moses is now going to kind of develop in verses 6 through to 14 describes different aspects of the goodness of God. As far as his care, as far as his love and his faithfulness for his people. A love and faithfulness which has lasted throughout the entire journey of their lives, the entire course of life. And in a sense, this song changes its mood, you know, and it now becomes a kind of ballad because it's telling the story of their lives and how at every turn and at every angle of life, God has been faithful and God has been good to them. Now, let me point out there are some pictures that are used in this particular section. You know, so he takes them back in verse number 7 and he says, you know, remember the days of old. Remember God's goodness to you. Remember the fact that his works are perfect. And now look at some of the images that he paints. So first of all, I'd like to point out verse number 9, where it says, the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. I want you to think about the picture of an inheritance. An inheritance. And what it's saying here is this, that it's not so much that the Lord is the inheritance of his people, but he's saying that the people are God's inheritance. Now that tallies with a prayer of Paul's actually that we read of in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says, I pray that you will know the riches of God's inheritance in his saints. Now, I mean, that's mind-blowing. You know, you almost think it should be the other way around. And that would be a wonderful thing in itself, for us to think of the tremendous inheritance that we have in God and all the things that we will inherit both now and in the future because of God's goodness and faithfulness. But that's not the point. The point is God looks on you and he looks on me and he views us as being a valuable inheritance of his, something special, something precious, something to be valued. And Paul's prayer is, you know, still valid for us today. He wants the eyes of our understanding to be opened so that we will appreciate the riches of God's inheritance in his people. God values the fact that you are his inheritance. You know, sometimes we have a low view and estimation of who we are as individuals. And it's always helpful. It's always helpful to go to how God looks on things. He looks on his church, the church for whom Christ died, that he loves. And we need to take on board again the fact that all his works are perfect, and that includes his estimation of you, his inheritance. So that's picture number 1 under this heading. Picture number 2 I'd like to point out to you is in verse number 10, where he says this, you know, he gives the picture of the day that he found Israel. You know, like it's like a lost child, you know, somebody who's been abandoned and found in a barren and howling wasteland, lost in the desert, you know, given up for. And yet God shields him and cares for him. And then here's the phrase, and he guards him as the apple of his eye. Now, the phrase the apple of his eye actually refers to part of the anatomy. And it actually should read the pupil of his eye. Okay. Now you think about the point that's being made here. God's care for his people. God's looking out for them. And they're in his field of vision. But it's not the fact that they're away over there and he's watching over them from a distance. As God looks over his people, including us here today, do you know how close we are to God's gaze? We are the pupil of his eye. Now you think of that, if you're not sure what bit's the pupil, it's the black bit in the middle, all right? And right up there, God is looking at us. He watches over us as he watches over the pupil of his eye. I mean, how close could we possibly get to the vision of God than the description that is given to us here? Picture number three, that again is emphasizing the fact that his works are perfect and God's good to us. This time, verse number 11. And the picture is of an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young and spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. Now, there are two things that are said in this word picture about the eagle. The first thing is this, that he stirs up its nest. Now, what is happening here is the little eaglets have been fed, you know, they're in the nest, and they've never flown at this stage, and things are getting quite comfortable in the nest until Mother Eagle decides these birds have to progress. They have to develop. They need to learn to fly. And it might seem a little bit kind of cruel initially for them to actually stir up the nest and to actually push the birds out. They're up in a nest on some crag in a mountain, and the mother has pushed the eaglets out of the nest, stirred them up. And the whole point of that is to try and move them on, to develop them, to mature them. They're not going to develop if they stay there in the nest. Sometimes God does that for us, you know, but it's part of his goodness. It's part of God's goodness to us, his perfect ways for us. That even when things might seem difficult at times, God perhaps is stirring us up so that we can learn to depend on him and to mature and to develop our spiritual faculties. But I said there was two things that were said about the eagle here. The eagle just doesn't do that. You know, if they're not able to cope, if they're not able to flap their wings, the mother's not going to allow these things to crash and burn. Look at what is said now. She spreads the wings and catches them. And as she catches them, she carries them aloft. And God does both of these things for us. He will stir us up on occasions. He'll never allow us to crash. He wants us to fly. And sometimes that involves him being not just the wind beneath the wings, you know, but he is the wings beneath us. And he catches us on his pinions, on his wings, and carries us up again. Such is the goodness of God as far as our lives are concerned. And then the fourth and final word picture I just want to draw to your attention is in verse number 13. Where he says, he nourishes him with honey from the rock. Honey from the rock. There are other foodstuffs that are mentioned round about here as well, but I'll just take this one. In times of difficulty, when the environment is tough, when naturally speaking, there is nothing, all there is are rocks, God can give us honey from the rocks. Such is the goodness of God. He can nourish us. And even in difficult times, there will be sweetness that God can bring into our lives. You will find in Christ and in his promises that he will sustain you. You know, what does one of the old hymns say? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. And this is true. These are word pictures. These are images that were real for them, but they're real for us too. And God in His goodness, His perfect ways, uses these word pictures to convey His loving care and His guidance and His faithfulness in the ballad of our lives. When my grandparents died, the same hymn was sung at both of their funerals. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? All His ways are perfect. And then the final point. It says this: He is the rock, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. God's greatness, His goodness, and His justice. Now, if you like, this is not so much the rock part or the ballad part of the song. This is the soul music of this song. And this takes up actually most of the song. The whole point is this, and it's really from verse 15, more or less to the end of it. Despite God's goodness, despite Him being the rock, I mean, they abandon the God who made them, verse 15. They reject the rock, their Savior. Why? Look at what it says at the beginning of the verse. Jeshurun, now that's just another name for Israel. He grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, they became heavy and sleek. God's blessings actually result in them becoming self-sufficient. They feel they really don't need to trust in God. What a terrible reaction. But it's a very real temptation when God blesses us. Sometimes we can be distracted, and sometimes we lose our edge of faith. And we can forget God. It's a very vivid warning to all of us who live in a land of prosperity that these things, when we grow fat and sleek and well-fed, we can forget God. And that's exactly what happened as far as these people are concerned. And the consequences which follow in the rest of the song, they all have to do with God's justice. He's a God of justice, and justice will be shown. So for instance, you come down to verse 26, and it says there that God would scatter them. God would erase their name from human memory. And God will also deal with the captors, those to whose lands they are exiled. And so you come down to verse 35, and this of course is quoted in the book of Romans in the New Testament. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. And the terrible experience and consequences of those who reject God, it doesn't just come from Moses' soul. It comes from the soul of God, who talks about His justice, that He is a God of justice. All His ways are just. He does no wrong. Upright and just is He. And one of the verses that really brings this into focus is verse number 29. A verse that we can still apply to our hearts tonight. If only they were wise and would understand this and discern what their end would be. That message still comes to us. You know, we tend in our world not to think or concentrate nearly enough on this aspect of God's character. That He is a God of justice. And that every single thing that we've done, we will be held accountable for. That things will not just be swept under the carpet.
that things will not just be ignored, that we will not just have a blind eye turned to them, that every one of us have our lives record emblazoned before God, and the books will be opened one day. And out of those books, the record of our lives, our thoughts, our motivation, God will judge us according to justice. And oh, if only they were wise and would understand this and discern what their end would be. The possibility that we could stand before the God of justice and have nothing to say. Our mouths be stopped, held completely guilty before God. And what an end that would be if that was the case. For us to experience eternal loss and separation from the great and good and just God who has been revealed to us in Scripture. Now that brings us right down to a key word in verse number 43. As he concludes this, what he's saying is this: there is the possibility that we can rejoice. Not just the Jews, but all the nations along with his people. And in fact, you know, this particular verse also talks about how the angels of God can rejoice. If you want to look at your footnote in verse 43, you'll see that there's a quotation actually made in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 from this verse as well. But the word to emphasize from the passage is the word atonement. You see that? He'll take vengeance on his enemies, justice, but he'll make atonement for his land and for his people. He will be able to cleanse. He will be able to create a clean heart. Even although he is just, there is the hope. And we have the benefit tonight of having the entire Bible in front of us with the wider revelation of God. And we know the full import of this word atonement tonight. The fact, as we quote Romans chapter 3, that key portion from verse 23 down to verse 26, that God presents Christ to us as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He presents him. That's atonement. What is the song here? The song is, we sang it this morning, you know, guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God is he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. There is full atonement. As Romans 3 says it, that God can be just, and yet he can still be the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. How can I possibly be justified before God? How could I possibly be declared righteous in his sight if there is such a thing as justice? Surely justice has to be met. It can never be ignored. Well, it has been met. That's the whole point, of course, of the death of Christ. Full atonement. He's just because the punishment for my sin was taken by Christ himself. And so, as we turn to Moses' song, and we see him finishing it off, and he's about to climb Mount Nebo, and he's about to die without entering into the promised land, but he leaves this song behind him in the hearts and the memory of the nations. And ultimately, as I said, it's a warning about rejecting God. And maybe over the years, they sang it with one of these typical Hebrew minor keys to accompany it. And here we are tonight, and we're reflecting on it. But let's reflect on it not so much as a warning about rejecting God, but in the wider context and scope of God's revelation, that there's a song in our hearts of thankfulness and gratefulness to God for his character, his greatness, his goodness, and his justice, because he is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. Now shall we pray? Lord, thank you that you put a new song in our hearts, a new song in our lips. It's praise to our God. You've done so much for us. It's good for us to sing in your presence with real substance, with real significance, not just things that are superficial. And we thank you for the truths that have been before us now. And ask that as we do move into this new week, that it will be with the sense of all that you are as far as your greatness, goodness, and justice is concerned. Thank you that from the point of view of your divine justice, that as we look at Christ and as we think about his cross and all that you gave when your son laid down his life and justice was done absolutely when he suffered for us, that we can trust in him absolutely as the one who takes away our sin, and this is the rock of our salvation. And so, Father, with these wonderful truths, may we, with a song in our hearts and lips, be able to move into this new week with praise to our God, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.